Well,
I was going to give you the whole morning if you wanted it.
No. No way. Thank you. I thought a little bit about what to share with y'all. I feel like we've been together for a long time anyway, so you know a lot of our history, everything else. But I was thinking about, okay, you know, what have I learned this last year? What have I learned about the Lord? What have I learned about us, about me? And one of the things I've learned is that drawing a breath deep. Guess who breathed that into us? It's the same breath. And this year, I've learned a lot about breath. I've learned that it's precious. I learned that sometimes you need extra, as in oxygen. I've learned that without it, in abundance, you can't walk. You can't run. You can't sing. I've learned a whole lot about that breath, but the most important thing I've learned about the breath is that it is the presence of our God. He is in us. And I don't care what all these other people out there think or do. They couldn't breathe without Him. And so what I learned this last year is that, you know, how much do we need Him? Yeah, we need Him to draw our next breath. We need Him for everything, but it's not about what we need. And that's what I learned. It's about what He needs. Give us this breath so we can please ourselves. And I know a lot about that. He gave us His breath so we could give glory to Him and praise Him. All right, and I heard it said earlier, you know, and for our good. And that's what I forget a lot. It's for our good. It's not to mess with us. You know, it's for our good. What is that good? Sometimes I don't know. But I know it's for His good. And if it's for His good, it's for my good. So that's my big revelation to y'all right now. Breathe deep. You know, God is within us. We are Him. You know, Jenny likes to say it a lot. I say it a lot. We're just dirt. Okay? Without the breath of our Lord. And so that was on my heart. Jenny, you want to share?
Okay. I'm going to make her get up.
Make me get up?
Mm-hmm. She did all of this.
Oh, no, I don't. I guess we're here. I appreciate you all because I know that you hold us up always in prayer. The thing that the Lord has really taught me in the last year, in my church, I work with small groups in our ladies' Bible study, and it keeps growing because people are hungry for the Word. And this last session, we had over 150 women sign up for ladies' Bible study. So, and I take that very reverently. Our church has a thing about staying on the line. That's their big thing. We don't add to Scripture. We don't take away from Scripture, and that's very important. But I guess the two things that the Lord has pointed out to me in the last year, two words that keep coming back, is to be a Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Be encouraging, because everybody has something deep going on in their life, and I hear it every time we're in small group. We think we're alone. We think we're the only person in this situation, but everybody is going through something deep. The other thing is to be a Berean, to question. When somebody gives you a message, Scripture, take it, go to the Word and check it. Don't ever just take it what somebody says. It's to be a Berean and search the Scriptures. And I just want to encourage you all. I love you all. There was something else I was going to say, and The other thing I was going to say is the Lord has made it very evident to me in this last year. You know, we see in these times that we live in, the Lord was really working to try to, say, bring the world into His presence and who He is and His, and, you know, to worship Him. But now I see that in the church, and I feel like the Lord is cleansing the church right now, and the people that maybe we listened to before or we supported before or whatever, again, be that Berean, question that, because the Lord is cleansing His church to make her His perfect bride. And I look forward to it. That's why I'm just looking forward to the day when the Lord returns. And but I also know that there's a lot still to be done. That's only through the Lord that we can do that. So I know you guys out here have the same things that are going on back east. It's, the church is one, and we all are going through the same thing together. So never feel like you're alone, that there's something that you're experiencing that is unique. The Lord is working in each of our lives in His own personal way for that personal relationship. So thanks.
Thank you. You get nervous. Every Sunday. Thank you, Lord. Thankful that you're with us. Thank you for those on Zoom that are with us. Lord, we just rejoice in you. We thank you for your word that is the guide of our feet on this earth as it opens up who you are. And always, Holy Spirit, it's by you. You're the one who makes it life to us. And we pray that we are honoring to you as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so please stand as we declare the Shema and read the word of the Lord together in honor and recognition of being before Jehovah in His holy and awesome presence. The Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, ve'yakol lavacha, uve'kol neshefka, uve'kol madecha, ve'ahavta racha kamocha. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And our corporate reading as a fellowship this morning is the 7th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. And I recognize it's long, so if you need to sit down, you know, that's okay. 1 Kings chapter 7. Now Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. And he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, on four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams on the pillars. And it was paneled with cedar above the side chambers, which were on the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. And there were artistic window frames in three rows, and window was opposite window in three ranks. And all the doorways and doorposts had squared artistic frames, and window was opposite window in three ranks. Then he made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 and its width 30 cubits. and a porch was in front of them, and pillars, and a threshold in front of them. And he made the hall of the throne where he was to judge, the hall of judgment, and it was paneled with cedar from floor to floor. And his house where he was to live, the other court inward from the hall, was of the same workmanship. He also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom Solomon had married. All these were of costly stones, of stone cut according to measure, sawed with saws inside and outside, even from the foundation to the coping, and so on the outside to the great court. And the foundation was of costly stones, even large stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, stone cut according to measure and cedar. So the great court all around had 3 rows of cut stone and a row of cedar beams, even as the inner court of the house of the Lord and the porch of the house. Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. So he came to King Solomon and performed all his work, and he fashioned the 2 pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of 1 pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of both. He also made 2 capitals of molten bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of the 1 capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. There were nets of network and twisted threads of chainwork for the capitals which were on the top of the pillars, 7 for the 1 capital and 7 for the other capital. So he made the pillars and the 2 rows around on 1 network to cover the capitals which were on the top of the pomegranates. And so he did for the other capital. And the capitals which were on the top of the pillars in the porch were of lily design, 4 cubits. And there were capitals on the 2 pillars, even above and close to the rounded section which was beside the network. And the pomegranates numbered 200 in rows around both capitals. Thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar and named it Jochin, and he set up the left pillar and named it Boaz, and on the top of the pillars was lily design. So the work of the pillars was finished. Now he made the sea of cast metal 10 cubits from brim to brim, circular in form, and its height was 5 cubits and 30 cubits in circumference. And under its brim, gourds went around encircling it 10 to a cubit, completely surrounding the sea. The gourds were in 2 rows, cast with the rest. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east. And the sea was set on top of them, and all of their rear parts turned inward, and it was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was made like the brim of a cup as a lily blossom. It could hold 2,000 baths. Then he made the 10 stands of bronze. Of each stand was 4 cubits, and its width 4 cubits, and its height 3 cubits, and it was the design of the stands. They had borders, and this was the design of the stands. They had borders, even borders between the frames, and on the borders which were between the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. And on the frames there was a pedestal above, and beneath the lions and oxen were wreaths of hanging work. Now each stand had 4 bronze wheels with bronze axles, and its 4 feet had supports. Beneath the basin were cast supports with wreaths at each side, and its opening inside the crown was at the top was 1 cubit, and its opening was round like the design of a pedestal, 1.5 cubits, and also on its opening there were engravings, and their borders were square, not round, and the 4 wheels were underneath the borders, and the axles of the wheels were on the stand, and the height of 1 wheel was 1.5 cubits. And the workmanship of the wheels was like the workmanship of a chariot wheel. Their axles, their rims, their spokes, and their hubs were all Now there were four supports at the corners of each stand. Its supports were part of the stand itself, and on the top of the stand there was a circular form half a cubit high, and on the top of the stand its stays and its borders were part of it. And he engraved on the plates of its stays and on its borders cherubim, lions, and palm trees, according to the clear space on each, with wreaths all around. He made the 10 stands like this. All of them had one casting, one measure, and one form. And he made 10 basins of bronze. One basin held 40 baths. Each basin was 4 cubits, and on each of the 10 stands was one basin. Then he set the stands, 5 on the right side of the house and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea of cast metal on the right side of the house eastward toward the south. Now Hiram made the basins and the shovels and the bowls. So Hiram finished doing all the work which he performed for King Solomon in the house of the Lord, the 2 pillars and the 2 bowls of metals which were on the top of the 2 pillars, and the 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls of the capitals which were on the top of the pillars, and the 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, 2 rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the 2 bowls of the capitals which were on the tops of the pillars, and the 10 stands with 10 basins on the stands, and the 1 sea and the 12 oxen under the sea, and the pails and the shovels and the bowls, even all these utensils which Hiram made for King Solomon in the house of the Lord were of polished bronze. In the plain of the Jordan the king cast them, in the clay ground between Succoth and Seraphim. And Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because they were too many. The weight of the bronze could not be ascertained. And Solomon made all the furniture which was in the house of the Lord, the golden altar and the golden table on which was the bread of the presence, and the lampstands, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary of pure gold, and the flowers and the lamps and the of gold, and the cups and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the hinges both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, that is, of the nave of gold. Thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your spirit, making it very much the course of our walk on this earth together. Amen. Please be seated. 1 Kings 7:51. Thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. In this morning's reading, we have the vast description of the house that Solomon built for himself and the one he built for the Lord. Both were apparently magnificent in the every detail, as some of that is recounted within our chapter of reading. This had been a long and intricately marvelous task that had been bequeathed from David to Solomon. The son, therefore, was under a tremendous burden of having to accomplish that which the father had set before him in order to so honor Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. We are witness to the end of the arduous task set upon Solomon in this regard. Maybe after the lengthy reading of the manifold splendor of both houses, we give a portion of that sigh of relief that Solomon must have set forth when all was done and the Lord was so blessed. The end of the task was at hand. This brings to mind what was involved when the tabernacle of the Lord was first built before God at the steps of Mount Sinai, all the work that was needed was fully detailed. As we read then chapter after chapter in the intricacy of the fabric and the old work and the woodwork and all the implements and the basins and the rest of what was required under the direction of Jehovah himself. These workers were at it for so long. Etching and carving and molding and sewing and stitching until finally in Exodus 40 verse 33 the tent of the tabernacle was finished. Moses and the laborers and the artisans could finally realize the manifest goodness of pleasing the Lord in the skills of their hands and their hearts. As Moses hung that last veil that would complete the entire project. Exodus 40:33. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. This would have been the satisfaction that was felt by Solomon and Hiram and all those other laborers and worksmiths and artisans who had been gathered from abroad to lend their skill to the building of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Imagine seeing those final pegs set into place and the installation of all the dedicated instruments and elements that had been gathered for all those decades by David. This had been for the precise purpose of bringing a place of honor and adoration and habitation for the glory of Jehovah in the very midst of his chosen people. This was such a tremendous time of exaltation and exhilaration and absolute relief. Maybe, in sense, that is why in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon would write those passages which mean so very much to those who love the Lord. All that can be accomplished is done by the disciples of Jehovah, those who are dedicated and consecrated to live in accordance with that which would bring honor and adoration to his name and to his name alone. There is so much that each day entails as time goes on. There are many trials and tribulations and circumstances that test the very fabric of that commitment and that consecration to our first love. Let us read together verses 13 and 14 of the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. When we look back upon our lives with the measured testing of what was accomplished by God in the witness that we bore before Him, this passage in Ecclesiastes is our measuring rod of truth and validity of purpose. This is just as it was with the manner of all that Solomon accomplished with the construction of the temple of the Lord. For the purposes of emphasis, I will read it this morning from the Amplified Bible. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. All has been heard. The end of the matter is, fear God, revere and worship Him, knowing that He is, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. Yes, we do fail, sometimes far too frequently. However, we never give up with our trust set in Him to see us through every day of our sojourn on this terra firma. That is a key that we need to keep in the forefront of our hearts and of our minds. While we may not be able to perfectly reflect the glory of the one who lives his life forth from us, we are empowered to overcome those failures and those lapses through the wondrous might of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us, and He shows the manner in which we should tread the paths of our manifested purpose of doing His will by His grace, as He so directs and as He establishes His plan and His purpose in the scope and sequence of our lives. The key measurement of what we do and accomplish will be set in the judgment of God to determine. He will assess every work, all the noble things that were put forth as witness to our relationship with Him, as well as all those secret things that we thought we could hide from our omniscient and omnipresent Lord God Almighty. The full breadth and essence of our time as ambassadors of the kingdom of God on earth will be manifested as we are brought before our Lord Jesus Christ on bended knee, and we will declare that He is worthy of all glory and honor and praise and adoration. We will be kneeling before Him with every detail of our lives on full display to account for how much His kingdom was furthered as we lived as His representatives before all mankind and before Him. Please realize that we will be gathered up together with all the saints to join the chorus of His eternal adoration. And we will all be clothed with the whitest of robes and the sanctified bodies, expressing our joy-filled adoration unto Him. We need to keep our eyes on Him in the every sense, despite the fact that we so often tend to see only our miserable and lackluster failures. None of that is going to detract from the reality that He chose us. He chose you, and He chose me. That tremendous truth alone makes us rejoice in His perfecting work brought to completion in us. We now continue after this brief aside as to the manner in which we are to do everything in our lives as unto the Lord with His glory and His praise and His witness of holiness and awesome splendor at the forefront of our thoughts and our determination. We will reflect on another instance of utmost joy that was expressed before God. This was when another temple was completed by His chosen people. This report of delight in the accomplished work before God took place after that period of the captivity, when Judah had been taken into bondage by Babylon. This was because they had continually and vilely turned away from Jehovah and had given themselves to the gods of the nations surrounding them. They set the truth of Jehovah aside and sought to be just like those who were so lost in sin and trespass before the eternal holiness of Yahweh. Accordingly, everything had been taken from them and destroyed by those surrounding nations. Please open to Ezra 6:14 through 16, where we have the detailed accomplishment of joy in the Lord expressed as the refugees were allowed once again to return to Jerusalem and build another temple unto the honor and the glory of Jehovah Most High. This was because God had worked in answering those prayers of Ezra and those others who longed once more to be in the place where God so chose to dwell on this earth. It was with hearts of humility and repentance and shame for all that had been done in offense to Yahweh that these refugees found the ability to rejoice once more in Him. They celebrated when the work of rebuilding the temple was finished and was pleasing and was a blessing unto the only true and living God. Ezra 6:14 through 16. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. It was 6 years of the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Note how those exiles, whether officials or priests or Levites or ordinary shepherd citizenry, were all rejoicing after the work of their hands with regard to the dedication of that finished temple as the house of the Lord. There were not all the listings of those specific artisans such as had been provided and assigned by Jehovah to both Moses and Solomon. We do not have all that intricate detailing of the temple laid out before the people. There was not the massive undertaking of those years of intense history in the weaving and the carving and the goldsmithing of that previous temple. We do not read about the flowery and ornate items that were represented through the work of those craftsmen. Rather, here we have a simple statement throughout, ordered by the king, that the Israelites were to receive the supplies that were needed. Also, those silver items that had been taken would be restored if they were still within the treasury. This was a greatly scaled down version of that temple built by Solomon. This temple was built with greater simplicity and much less grandeur than the previous one. However, the people were just as thrilled to have that place of honor to God as they turned their hearts back to Him wholly and fully. They were thankful to once again come to the place that represented the dwelling of Jehovah among those few who were left of His chosen nation. These earthly temples, along with the one that would eventually be built by Herod, were all inherently symbolic of the perfect one that would be constructed for all eternity by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the Creator of all that is created. Please open to the book of Zechariah, wherein the detailing of this final and permanent dwelling place of the triune God with His people is prophesied. What a joyous manifestation of the heart of Jehovah to His beloved children is recounted in this establishment of the living temple of God within the hearts and beings of His followers. We will read verses 6 through 14 of the fourth chapter of this book of Zechariah. Zechariah 4, 6 through 14. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right side of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered a second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches that are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. It is the Lord who will build this house, the true temple of God within the fabric of the hearts of those who love and adore and trust and obey Him. These are the ones who know the reality that the work of God is absolutely trustworthy and true. The fact of the manifest power of God in operation is declared with the validity of that declaration, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So it is that the true temple of God is set within the course of lives of those who are so called and built together through the working power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. This temple is not set within the confines of some earthly structure, but within the living and vital life of the church of the Lord. We bring before all others the reality that Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Heavenly Father, lives now and evermore as the Lord of creation. He is right now, this very instant, seated on the throne of heaven, showing forth His plan and His purpose as all the nations move in full accordance with His will. Our eyes need to see the reality that in the midst of the chaos and the tohu, there is a building and settling power of God working to bring eternal shalom into its rightful place within the people to whom He has given life. It is by the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit that lives are saved and brought into the Beit Av of the Heavenly Father. We reiterate once more, with all praise and all glory and all adoration to God for all that He is doing, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. As we will consider next time, Lord willing, the preparation and the commitment of the Father is what brought forth the finalization of the temple and its utensils of service and honor. The Heavenly Father set everything into place in order to fulfill that which was required for the only begotten Son to establish and to build that living temple of worship and adoration and indwelling by the triune Godhead. This was symbolized in the manner in which the Father David made every preparation for Solomon to complete that first temple with all the gold and silver that was consecrated and set apart for the service of the worship of Yahweh within the temple structure of God on earth. So be it. Thus, all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Amen.